Good evening. Welcome back. We've got a lot of people gone, some for graduation already starting, and then vacation's coming up. It's a good time at this time when people are in and out of service, so we just pray they'll have a safe trip there and back again. And sometimes the weather doesn't always cooperate like it should. Tonight we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The lesson's entitled Privilege and Service, and the lesson is about the privilege of being a child of God, as is described by Peter here in 1 Peter 2, and the service of a child of God as well. The Apostle Peter is talking about the great privilege in these two verses of being God's blessed people. And sometimes we take that for granted. We almost assume too much. We need to stop and realize that to be a child of God, to be related to the Creator of the universe, is such a great privilege that we don't always appreciate like we should. And he draws from two passages, Isaiah 43:21 and Exodus 19:5-6, to find this quote that's before you now, which says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So tonight's lesson, we're going to look at those four phrases and describe what that means. But then he says, what we're for, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's a beautiful passage, one I've always enjoyed, but Peter's telling us the great privilege of being God's people. And for the Jewish people, this language is very familiar. For the Gentile, not as much so. But either way, they should be thrilled by what they read and hear in this passage. The background, as we've already said, draws from the Old Testament history. Isaiah 43:20-21 has a little bit of this. But the greater part of it is found in Exodus 19:5-6. And I want to take the time to read Exodus 19:5-6. Because God is talking to Israel and says that they're a priesthood. We know they had a special elect priesthood from the tribe of Levi, but listen to this. After God had given the commandments to Moses, he said to Moses, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Well, that sounds exactly like what we're reading in 1 Peter 2. So there's been a transition from earthly Israel to spiritual Israel, from the old covenant to the new covenant, from those who were redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats to those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But either way, God is thrilled to have us as his children. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people I have formed for myself, and they shall," what? "Declare my praise." That's our job. One of the two things we're going to find out that we should do. And then we've quoted this passage already. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Like I said, in addition to that, you have the priesthood that they chose. But in Isaiah 43:20-21, we learn that we are a chosen generation. So what does that mean? Well, generation there literally means in the word a blood relation. And we sometimes say that. Well, you know, blood's thicker than water. Well, God's telling us that we are a generation or a blood relation to God. And obviously the connection is the blood of Christ, right? And that's what he's talking about here. We are born again into the family of God. John 3:3-5, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, unless you're born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus didn't understand that, so he repeated in verse 5 and said, "Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So you have to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So that's what it means. We are members of God's family by a new birth. And God has started a new race, a spiritual race. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where, again, Paul talks about this in very beautiful language. He said, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God," watch this, "from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us by the system of the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we respond to the gospel, that's how he calls us, by the gospel. When we hear, believe, repent, confess, or baptize, we're answering God's call. And so he has blessed us that way. So number one, we're a chosen generation. Number two, we're a royal priesthood, just like God said to Israel. If they believed the word, obeyed his voice, and kept the covenant, then they're God's chosen people. Israel possessed a special consecrated priesthood. Today, we have no special consecrated priesthood. Every child of God is a priest. Now, Jesus Christ is the sole high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that. There, the Hebrew writer says this. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So he's the high priest. We all are priests, and so we are a priest to God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we are a kingdom of priests to our God. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 says we reign with Jesus Christ. Well, we're royal because we belong to the King and we share in his glory. You remember that when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so he is reigning at the right hand of God, but it tells us that we are reigning with him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 that we've already referred to. And again, if you see the same concept in Ephesians chapter 2, when he goes on to say in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But here's the point, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So even though we're Christians here upon the earth, we have a place, a seat, reigning with Jesus Christ in the glorious victory of the gospel that we talked about this morning. And that's a real privilege. So we're royalty because we belong to the King. We're part of his family. And so we've been made to sit with him in the heavenly places. Well, with that in mind, the priests have two jobs, really. One is to be bridge builders. The word priest comes from the Latin word pontifex, which means literally a bridge builder. So what is a priest? Well, he's a go-between between God and man. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and he's the bridge builder. But for you and I who are common priests, I guess you'd say that, part of the family of God, the priesthood, our job is to be a bridge builder between those who have not obeyed the gospel and God. We can reach out to them and say, we're children of God, we're priests of God, and we want you to come and be a part of the family of God. And you see that among the early believers. For example, in John chapter 1, when the gospel first began and Jesus showed himself on the earth, it says in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said, we found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. A little bit later on the same chapter, in verse 44, it says, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they're acting as go-betweens between Christ and those who don't know Christ. And so they're bringing these people to the Lord. And as priests, we should do the same today. Look for opportunities to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Even though we might think the opportunity is not quite as obvious, really that's not the case at all. It reminds me of the story you've all heard about the shoe salesman. Went down to Arkansas from New York and stayed about a week, and he finally called his boss and said, I'm coming back home. He said, nobody in Arkansas wears shoes, so I can't sell him any shoes. So a while later, they sent another more vigorous salesman down to Arkansas, and he looked around for a couple of weeks, and he called Buck up. He said, this is the most wonderful opportunity. He says, nobody here has shoes. Everybody needs them. You see the difference in the attitude? We realize today, and you hear me say all the time, America is a morally degenerate nation right now. Well, that's the more that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need being pointed back to the glory of God. Amen. And so we need to look at it as an opportunity, not as a negative. And the second thing that we do as priests is we offer spiritual sacrifices. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, don't we? What is our reason for being a priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people? It says in verse 5, "Your living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Not animal sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And what a privilege it is to offer those instead of something like the blood of bulls and goats. Again, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 says God has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. And Romans chapter 12 says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service. And so that's what we do. As a royal priesthood, we bring people to Christ and we offer spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13 talks about the fruit of our lips as a sacrifice to God. Well, number three, we're also a holy nation. Christians, whether Jew or Gentiles, make up the church, the true Israel. And that's something that was a transition. You know, we talk about it now and it's a small thing, but imagine being the Apostle Paul, who grew up a Jew when Israel was still a nation and the temple was still being used and the priesthood was still offering animal sacrifices. And then Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 9 says, well, that doesn't count anymore. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. But then he tells us the difference. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the temporal worship. So here are these Jews who hated Christians because they said things like that. What do you mean? I'm not a Jew anymore. I'm an outward Jew. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I have his blood coursing through my veins. There's Jerusalem. There's the temple. There's the priesthood. There's the sacrifice. And you heretics are saying that doesn't count for anything. And so the Jews persecuted people like Paul and first century Christians up until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The nation died, the temple was destroyed, the people died for the most part, and the nation was no more. Now those people might start looking for something Romans 2, 28, 9 talks about. But what a transition, how difficult it would be to convince these people that that's the case. But again, Paul didn't just say it to the Romans in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. He said the same thing. He said, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." I love that passage we studied this morning in Isaiah where it talks about men trusting in man rather than God. It says, you know, the gods of Egypt or the people of Egypt are not gods, they're men. And the flesh of horse is not spirit, telling us that God is spirit and that's more powerful than the flesh. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here when he said, "We're the circumcision who worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh." And then he talks in verses 4 following, well, he said, "I've got all the qualifications that you earthly, fleshly Jews have, but I gave all that up to become a Christian." So he had to transfer from trusting in the flesh to trusting in the spirit. But we know that holy means set apart from other nations. So if we're a holy nation, as a Christian, as a church of Christ, we're different from the world. And so we need to understand that difference as well. We're consecrated to the service of God. We're His own special people. We're supposed to follow God's will and do what He has called us to do. And then the fourth description here is we are His own special people. The word literally means in Isaiah 43:21, a people for possession. We are quite valuable to Him because we are owned by Him. You know, Tim came up to me this morning. He said, "You left out the seventh V." I said, "What V is that, Tim?" He said, "Value." I said, "All right, I got to go back and rewrite my sermon." I offered to preach it again, and he said, "No, it's okay." So, Tim, we have value tonight. We are His own special people. We are a people possessed by Him. We are valuable because we belong to Him who is valuable Himself. We've been bought with a price, Acts 20 and verse 28. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you're bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. So if we are bought with the blood of Christ, that makes us valuable because of the great price that God paid for us. In all of this, we see the dynamic of love which acquires us and keeps us as His possession. Now, that's the four things that we read about, but now we have the next part, and that is the question, what's the purpose of all these blessings? Why does God do this for us? And obviously, we've already seen that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We should be grateful to God for what He's done for us, because we would never be any of these things without His grace and love. Without God doing what He did for us, we would never be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We'd be lost without any hope at all. And so we should naturally proclaim the praises of Him who did this for us. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, by being a people of God, being a church of God, we proclaim God's glory by doing exactly what He commands the church to do. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul said this about the church. He said, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." According to the manifold wisdom of God. If you stop and analyze the church and the design and the way that God has built it, it is profound, but it's also very simple. It's very solid, but can also be very transferred from place to place. And so when God calls people out of all nations throughout the entire world, it's easy to set up a local church of Christ. And so the glory and the wisdom of Christ is seen in the church. And the greater part of it is not the building, it's the spiritual aspect of it. Just like Paul had said earlier in Romans 2 and Philippians 3. What you and I need to remember is that's where the glory resides. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what we have to do, is provide that spiritual inner glory for God by worshiping Him properly. And so we see the contrast. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 3, because I want to add to that these passages. Look at John chapter 3, 19 through 21. When Jesus was on the earth, He talked about what a privilege it is to be called out of darkness into His light. And He says here, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen that they've been done in God." We're not ashamed of being a Christian, doing what God commands us to do. It's a great privilege for that to be the case. And so as such grateful recipients of the gospel's benefits, we're to proclaim something. What is it? Well, the praises of Him, the New King James Version says. The New American Standard Version said, "the excellencies," as does the ASV. The RSV said that we may proclaim the wonderful deeds. And the New English Bible says that we may proclaim the triumphs of Him. Well, these different translations, it makes you see two possibilities. One, it's either the glory of God Himself that we're proclaiming, the glory, the praises, the excellency of God Himself. Or we're proclaiming the excellencies, the glory, the wonders of God's deeds for us and in us. And so one commentary I read said the plural suggests not only the essential excellence of God's character, but also the actual deeds by which he revealed it, that is, by what he has done in bringing outsiders into the enjoyment of its privilege. And I guess that's probably the best answer. The glorious God made us glorious by connecting us to himself. And we're to proclaim to the world that privilege to be that child of God. And we're to teach others of God's glories, like we've already said, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things you've heard of many witnesses, the same commit, the things you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. And then number three, by personal living, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, I saw, I think it was while I was in Branson this past week, there was a church sitting on top of, it was here in Kansas City, coming home from Branson, sitting on top of the hill, and it said, a church sitting on a hill cannot be hid. I thought, well, that's kind of cheating. It didn't say church, it said city, but I guess that's okay. They were taking it for their advantage. But indeed, that's true, because if we'll proudly proclaim the moral qualities of God that he wants us to have and to be, that's a good thing. And Matthew chapter 5 goes on to say in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who do good to you, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil, on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So you see, that's how we proclaim through our personal lives the glory of God, by doing what he would do. We love our enemies. We do good to those who hate us. We pray for those who persecute us and mistreat us. And in doing that, the world will see something of Jesus Christ in us. And it makes us appreciate that song we sometimes sing, the world's Bible. We're the only Bible that same people will read. So they look at us and they see either a Christian or they see somebody like themselves. And being a child of God, our obligation is to be what God wants us to be. And Matthew 5 illustrates that very well. He said in verses 46 through 8, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete. Be like him. So our job is to strive to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who persecute us. How many times do people of the world get mistreated like that and they want revenge? They want to get back. They want to get even. And God says, you love them because I loved you. You be like me because I love those who hate me. I send the rain on the just and the unjust. I bring the sunshine on the good and the bad. So you and I must do the same thing to be like him. Well, our conclusion is simply this. The church has no valid claim over those four designations of our study unless we use them for their purpose, and that is what we just saw. In the Old Testament, Israel lost these blessings because she did not treasure the prize of being God's special chosen people. Today, the Church of Christ is the matchless privilege of being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We show that appreciation by valuing God's values and obeying his will for our lives and also for being the church. We're not just called to privilege, we're also called to service. So tonight, if you're not a child of God, you haven't been born again, that you don't have that privilege of being part of a special people of God, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. But all you have to do to become a part of that family is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that avenue is made possible by his blood, and that should mean something to all of us. Christ died for you. This is your invitation. We invite you to come tonight while we stand and sing.